also welcome you here this morning and trust that we can enjoy the fellowship of one another here and worship the Lord together. I invite you to turn to Matthew 25, and the verse I'd like to highlight that was just read in Revelation 3 is where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And then in Matthew 25, I'd like to start in here at the first verse, and it's talking about the kingdom of God. And I'd like to hear this morning pick out a verse here where in verse 6 where he says, "Behold, the bridegroom. Behold, the bridegroom cometh." I'd like to entitle my message this morning on that. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." So we have here a passage of scripture about the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, reading in verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And so afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say to you, I know you not.'" Verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And then he gives that parable where he, gives talents and how they were shared out, and that after, they were given their orders to deal with them, it tells us that the master or the Lord here went into a and came back after a long time. I can't lay my eyes on the verse I wanted to pick out here quickly. When the Lord came back after a long time. And I'd like to this morning bring in some scriptures where Christ and the gospel writer, the epistle writers, bring in ideas of the relation of the marriage of the bride of Christ and the Jewish marriage customs. which I want to look at here. I found an article that was by a Ronald Showers, and he's the chairman of pastoral studies in Philadelphia College of Bible. And this was distributed by the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. And so we're looking at this morning the church that is described as the bride of Christ in the New Testament. And by the bride of Christ, we refer to all the believers who come into the church through Christ from the time of Pentecost to the rapture, when the church will be taken out. And some of the comparisons that are made there. And so I'd like to, if you permit me here, just to read this, the Jewish marriage customs. And of course, we have some other then that we want to relate to that. And some of these customs are put together in a way that you can refer to the coming of Christ. And one that they start out with here was the night that Jesus had his disciples together in the upper room there, and he talked to them about his leaving them, and of course he told them there in recorded in John 14, where he says that let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, so that I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In John 14, 1-3. And so we notice some scriptures where Jesus is saying that I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take you with me so that you can be where I am. And so let me just go down through the Jewish marriage custom. It says, those who live in the modern Western world do not catch the full significance of Jesus' promise. This is due to the fact that in his promise, Jesus was drawing an analogy from Jewish marriage customs in biblical times. Since this is so, these marriage customs must be examined if one is to grasp the significance of the promise. Now, the first major step in a Jewish marriage was the betrothal. Now, there is, you know, I've read and I've heard people talk about the betrothal was like our engagement. Well, maybe somewhat, but not really. But it is, the betrothal involved the establishment of a marriage, of a marriage covenant. By Jesus' time, it was usual. It was, usual for such a covenant to be established as a result of the prospective bridegroom taking the initiative. And so, the first step, and of course, there are different accounts, there are different ways, but many times the person, the young fella, whoever who was seeking a marriage partner, his father would go with him to the girl's house. And here it says that the prospective bridegroom would travel from his father's house to the home of the prospective bride. There he would negotiate with the father of the young woman to determine the price that he must pay to purchase his bride. And of course, some of us are somewhat familiar of the dowry system that is used in other countries today yet. And so they would decide this. Now, interestingly, I read in another article where the father, as the prospective bridegroom came to the house, he would knock on the door. And normally the father would come to the door and look who's there. And then he would tell his daughter who's there and ask, should I open the door? And if she said yes, he would be invited in. If not, that would be it. And this was not a go deal. And now in the passage that was just read from Revelation, you have Jesus saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come to him and sup with him," and so on. And there you have a picture of the betrothal, of a Jewish custom there. Now, once the bridegroom paid the purchase price and the marriage covenant was thereby established, the young man and woman were regarded to be husband and wife. Now, I don't know, I didn't talk to Lauren or Clyde about it. I don't know what deal they made, but there is, of course, some differences. We do not necessarily consider the engagement as the marriage as such. But in the Jewish custom, this was the case. And so, as from that moment, the bride was declared to be consecrated or sanctified and set apart exclusively for her bridegroom. And we have some instances where the scriptures refer to that. We have that one where where it talks about that that when a husband takes a wife, he is not to put her away except for fornication, which would mean that during the betrothal time, if she was unfaithful to her commitment to her bridegroom, then there was allowance made for that, which doesn't necessarily relate to our situation and our marriages. So, as a symbol of the covenant relation that had been established, the groom and the bride would drink from a cup of wine over which the betrothal benediction had been pronounced. And I thought about this in relation to the passage in Revelation 3. Jesus said that if you open the door, I will come in and I will sup with you. And which has somewhat the idea of drinking the cup together. See, how did Jesus say that to his disciples? He said that I will not again do this when he held, when he had the what we call the communion supper with them, and he took of the cup and of the bread. He said he will not do that again until he does it anew in his Father's kingdom. Something like that. I'm not sure if I have those words quite right, but that's the idea. And so after the marriage covenant had been established, the groom would leave the home of the bride and return to his father's house. There he would remain separate from his bride for a period, here it says, of 12 months. In reading other articles, I'm not sure whether that was always the, whether there was always a set time for that in what some of the other writers give. But this period of time, this period of separation afforded for the bride time to gather her personal possessions and to prepare for married life. The groom occupied himself with the preparation of the living accommodations in his father's house to which he could bring his bride. And so some of us would think that, you know, this 12 months would be a pretty long time, but that was their method of doing it. And of course, not all of their marriages are from far away where they have a lot of travel and so on. And so at the end of the period of separation, the groom would come to take his bride to live with him. The taking of the bride usually took place at night. And so in what I read in the Matthew 25 gives us a picture of what was taking place here in this marriage there. It also says here that the end of the period of separation would take place to live with, would take, the groom would come to take his bride to live with him. The taking of the bride usually took place at night. The groom, the best man, and other male escorts would leave the groom's father's house and conduct a torchlight procession to the home of the bride. And so you have that of the virgins going out with their lamps. Although the bride was expecting her groom to come for her, she did not know the exact time of his coming. And as a result of the groom's arrival, would proceed with a shout. What does that make you think of? We have that account in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, where it talks about that he will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, alerting that he's on his way. This shout would forewarn the bride to be prepared for the coming of the groom. And as they, arranged there with their weddings, and upon receiving the good news, the wedding guests would feast and make merry for the next 7 days. Now, during the 7 days of the wedding festivities, of course, the bride and the bridegroom had a special place they called the bridal chamber, where they spent their time for 7 days. At the conclusion of the 7 days, the groom would bring his bride out of the bridal chamber. And let other people become involved in festivities and whatever. All right, what are the analogies here? You know, we talked about Jesus there with his disciples, giving them a promise that he's going to come again. And of course, the bridegroom is going to come, and of course, the church is the bride of Christ. And there are some of these analogies that we have. You know, did you ever think about it, how that Jesus, on his coming to this earth, paid the price for his bride by giving his own blood for it? And so he's gone, but he's going to come back. This writer says that so much that the church, being the bride of Christ, as given in Ephesians 5:22-23. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband of the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. And of course, in addition, just as the Jewish bridegroom took the initiative in the marriage by having his father's house by leaving his father's house and traveling to the home of the prospective bride, so Jesus left his father's home in heaven and traveled to earth to the home of his prospective church over 1900 years ago. And we're still waiting. In the same manner as the Jewish bridegroom came to the bride's home for the purpose of obtaining her through the establishment of a marriage covenant, so Jesus came to earth for the purpose of obtaining the church through the establishment of a covenant on the same night in which Jesus made his promise in John 14. He instituted communion. As he passed the cup of wine to his disciples, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," in 1 Corinthians 11:25. And so here Jesus was sealing his covenant by that cup. And this was his way of saying that he would establish a new covenant through the shedding of his blood on the cross, parallel to the custom of the Jewish groom paying a price to purchase his bride. Jesus paid a price to purchase his bride, the church. The price that he paid was his own blood. And we would have many scriptures there. I think of that one in Revelation 5, where they are giving honor to him, and they are saying he is worthy because he shed his own blood for us there around the throne of God, which is probably a future sight that we will probably understand better when we get there. It was because of this purchase price that Paul wrote the following to members of the church: "Know ye not that ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Now, as I look at this picture, here, it was expected that the bride would keep herself for the one that she was betrothed to. And I think the picture is clear for us as believers in Jesus Christ that it is expected that we keep ourselves for Jesus Christ when he comes to take us with him, and that the importance of us then being faithful to him until that time. Now, analogous with the Jewish bride being declared to be sanctified or set apart exclusive for her groom once the marriage covenant was established, the church has been declared to be sanctified or set apart exclusively for Christ. I was not as aware as I could have been that how much the scripture talks about how that we are sanctified and cleansed and are kept by our union with Christ as our future bridegroom. And so we have passages like Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, where he says, husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I don't think I can fully grasp the picture of how that in Christ we are cleansed and we are completely cleansed without a blemish and are kept so that Christ, as he comes, he could take us with him as pure, clean, holy, righteous. And there are those passages that I look at and I say, what does all this mean? Especially I think of the one in Romans 8 and where he talks about the there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he says, for I'm losing what I wanted to say there, but he goes on to say, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And then you have that one in 2 Corinthians 5:21 where he said he has made him to be sin or a sin offering for us, that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us. And so the only way that we can expect to hear the voice when it says, come up here, as in Revelation 4:1, is if we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ and we are walking with him. And no, we're not perfect. But you know, we have that provision from God in Christ. The one verse where he talks about in 1 John, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2 starts out by saying that that these things have I written unto you, little children, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. If someone misses out, it's not because provision hasn't been made. The possibility for us to be found in the bride of Christ is to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus there in John 3, he said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the only way to be part of the bride of Christ is to be born again, to be born of the Spirit. And so he does expect that we follow him. Let's see, we have another passage in 1 Corinthians 1:2, where he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, in verse 10, 9 and 10, it talks about where the unbelievers and what are and what they are involved in. And then he says in verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Great is our deliverance. And Hebrews 10:10, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And so those provisions are made. And again, I say I was kind of overtaken when I noticed how many scriptures talk about us being sanctified and being cleansed and being presented to God in Christ. And Hebrews 13:12, it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That's part of the price that he paid for his bride. Now, in the same way that a cup of wine served as a symbol of the marriage covenant through which the Jewish groom obtained his bride, so the cup of communion serves as the symbol of the covenant through which Christ has obtained the church. And so just as the Jewish groom left the home of his bride and returned to his father's home after the marriage covenant has been established, so Jesus left the earth, the home of the church, and returned to his father's house in heaven after he had established the new covenant and risen from the dead. And so, for me, some of those passages take on a different meaning when he talks about the kingdom of God is as a man going to a far country and coming back later to receive, like the talents and those parables and things that he had given. And then we have in the scriptures, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. Now, we have in several passages in Revelation, one in chapter 21, one in verse 22, Revelation 21, 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned to her husband. And I guess I start to stutter when I think of the great provision that God has made for the bride of Christ. And it does appear, from what I can understand by what I have read in the scripture, that this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, is a dwelling place for the bride and probably all the saints of all time. And this scene where in Revelation 20:21, where he talks about a new heaven and a new earth, and the old is passed away, and that he saw this coming down from the sky. And, you know, commentators are all puzzled about this thing. Where was it put together? Where was it made? And here it's coming down. And so there are two passages in the New Testament that refer to the church as a purchased possession. You have one in Ephesians 1:14, and there it's talking about he has given us the earnest of the Spirit, or the we would say the down payment of the Spirit when he gave us the Spirit. And then in verse 14 it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I want to come back to that. But also in Acts 20 and verse 28, there were the Apostle Paul met the Ephesian brethren. And probably the last time that Paul had a meeting with the Ephesian brethren, and he said to them there, he said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And that's a sobering thought. And to think that I don't care what ministry you are involved, what mission you are involved in, that when you are out there proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are ministering to a people who Christ included in his purchase price. And I think it would probably make a difference for us in the churches or wherever we are ministering if we would remember that all the believers that we are come in contact with are part of that purchased possession. Now, there is something here, and I see that we probably don't have time to go further on that. In Ephesians 1:14, he talks about the earnest of our inheritance. And there is quite a list of verses in the New Testament that talk about what we inherit when we become a member of the body of Christ, in Christ, and how he, I'd just like to highlight one verse here in Romans 8:17, where it talks about if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. When we become Christ, what is his is ours. Passages I didn't think about this one. There's one that talks about us having our inheritance, with Christ. Now, it's something for me to understand that I'm an heir of my family and a joint heir with that. What they get, I get part of it. But to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and just to think that, we have something ahead of us for Christ, with Christ, and he's going to come. There's going to be a shout. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. So where are we? Are we prepared? Do we have, symbolically speaking, oil for our lamps? Or are we going to be late? There's a word used there where they come back. It says when after the bridegroom came in, the door was shut. Just all of a sudden, there wasn't any way to get in. And that'll happen for people who do not prepare for that day. Jesus was here. He paid the price, and he's going to come again. And he put things in place. He made arrangement that when he comes, his bride will have been cleansed and whatever it takes to enter in. It begins by us opening the door of our heart when he knocks. And we're willing to say, come in. And he will take care of the rest, so to speak, if we are willing to do that. Yeah, well, I hope I haven't distracted too much by reading that Jewish wedding thing, but there were just some things there that I thought make some of Jesus' teaching, some of the epistle writings, and the Gospels that take on kind of a different meaning when we can relate to something like, you know, and for the people that Jesus was ministering to, they understood those terms of the knocking on the door and of that of, Jesus coming. And, of course, they didn't all get it either, even though we think that he made things quite clear. So I trust that we can together encourage one another and maybe keep reminding each other that the bridegroom is coming. And we will all want to go with him, and rightly so. And actually, we can't say that that he didn't do anything for any of us. I like that passage in 1 John 2 where it talks about that he's not only making, he's not only made provision for us, but for the whole world. It is for those who want to. That word, whosoever will may come. I missed that one passage in Revelation that I wanted to close with, where in Revelation 22, verse 17, I'll start it in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. There's a whole vast of things included in this statement. And as I read and as I study, the picture gets bigger and bigger. There is some wonderful things that God has provided for us and has revealed to us that he wants to encourage us to understand that it will be great. And not only that, he has also made provision that here in this life we can have victory and joy and peace in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Shall we kneel to pray?
Our God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you in gratitude and praise, honor and glory, majesty, dominion and power to you in having so marvelously provided for us that we can be part of the bride of Christ. And so I pray this morning that somehow we would find ways to encourage each other along the way. If there are those who are still searching and who still haven't made any commitment or any confession of Jesus Christ as Savior and Master of our lives, may we be able to help one another. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the blessed privilege we've had here this morning. And so I pray that together we could allow you to lead us on to that which is, as we think, more glorious than anything we have ever imagined. And so we trust you as you dismiss us here, and may your grace be with us. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.